Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16, hopefully a familiar example in scriptures of victory that was brought about by the Lord's hand. And we see that how it is that God uses his people in instrumental ways to bring about victory, but yet it leaves with no doubt and no question in our hearts and minds that God is at work. And the only way that we can have victory in life is through the Lord Jesus himself, that God is working in and through all of these things to bring about victory. We find that in life and difficulties that we face, sometimes we feel as though that there are areas, if you will, or there's things that we cannot have victory in. And we feel, and sometimes we even just give up that ground in thinking that I can't overcome this, and so I'm just going to have to live with it. When in reality, God has designed us in such a way that we are to be dependent upon him and rely upon him, but yet he brings about the victory. And instead of stopping short of what God's plan is, we should go on to victory with him. And so seeing that God is giving a victory, I want us to find a way. How is it that we can have victory in our lives today? Now, often we will think that, well, sometimes, you know, victory is for those that are, you know, way up here. The great spiritual greats, the victory is for. But yet God has designed in such a way that as his children, he brings victory to those who cannot claim it for themselves. Amen? That's what salvation is all about, is bringing salvation to those who could not save themselves, who could not forgive themselves, could not make things right, but yet Jesus made it right when he went to the cross of Calvary. He made it right by paying our sin debt. But then it requires each and every one of us to exercise a personal faith by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not automatic. You don't fall into Christianity. You don't just one day, I guess I'm a Christian. It is a conscious decision that is made by each individual by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are sinners. We are lost and we are undone. And because of our sin, we will face being separated from God forever and ever. And because of that, we go to the Lord Jesus and we realize that his death was a payment for our sin. And then we claim him as our Savior, asking and confessing our sins to him, but then saying, because of his death, that's all that I need for salvation. There's nothing else. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can add to it. But Jesus is and is enough. And because of his death, we can have salvation and eternal life with him. We have already, as a child of God, we have already experienced a spiritual victory. And that's why we rejoice today, as Brother Mike had said, as if we already know the end of the story. Why? Because Jesus told us so. He told us the end of the story. In fact, we're studying the end of the story right now on Wednesday nights in our Bible study. And if you're not here, you're missing it. It's some exciting stuff. The realities of all that Jesus has done, and what's more exciting, what he's yet to do. While it is exciting, at the same time, it's terrifying because as a king, you know, as we're singing here this morning, we hear that we talk about him as king. And did you notice that in that song, it is up to us to raise that praise and recognition to our king. You realize nobody else is going to do it. No one else is going to give him the glory that he's due. No one else is going to recognize him but his children, those that are of his kingdom. We must recognize, we must be faithful in lifting up the name of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we do, we recognize that he is the one who has delivered us, but yet he is the one that is going to finish the story. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the context of that verse that I just read to you does not guarantee that all will be in heaven. That's not what it's talking about. right now we have an opportunity to profess Christ as a means of our Savior and to receive salvation. But there will be a day at the end time that every knee will bow in condemnation to themselves who have rejected Jesus. They will still claim Him as King. They will still claim Him as Lord, but it will be to their condemnation. But those who are saved, we will continue to praise Him as our Lord because we have already recognized Him as our Lord. Are you with me? He is a loving Savior, but He is a righteous judge also. One to be loved, one to be feared. But either way, He will have victory. He will finish the story. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, we see that there was a time that Israel was coming out of Egypt, and as they are a worn people, they have been in slavery for so long in Egypt, they're weak, they're not a military people. Well, as they get into the desert, we find that they cross into an area, the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a battle-hardened people. They're heavily armored, and they're ready for battle at any moment. And we see that they're a strong force, and they come up against the children of Israel. Israel's not ready to fight. They're not able to fight. And so therefore, God intervenes. God steps in and gives the support that they need. But I want you to notice how He does so. In Exodus chapter 17, I'm going to read to you verses 8 through 16. And if you would follow me there in your word, or as you see here on the screen. In Exodus, he says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. And then tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Today we're going to cover 4 points. How is it that we can have victory today? We're going to have victory through prayer, partners, persistence, and protection, okay? And as we look at these points, we're going to talk about prayer. When Moses went up to that hilltop and he held out his hands, this is symbolic of prayer. He was entering into a time of intercessory prayer for the entire nation of Israel. Israel was in a difficult place. They were ex-slaves that were coming out of Egypt. They had no time to train. They had no time to prepare for battle. Now, we believe that very possibly that as they come out of Egypt, that I would imagine many of them had taken some armament and swords and things from Egypt as they left. You remember that God had brought such a great victory, and through the 10th plague that we see that the firstborn of all Egypt had died, that they come by and they said, "Let's get these Israelites out of here before the rest of us die." And so all that the Israelites asked of the Egyptians, they give them, and they took and they spoiled them is what it says. And so as they left, we would imagine that they probably had some things. So Joshua was able to pull together somewhat of an army to go to fight. Now as we look at this, we find that Amalek was a brutal the Amalekites, they were brutal, because what happens is that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see how it is that they attacked Israel. And in fact, in the rehearsing in the book of Deuteronomy, that what is the rehearsing of the law, he is reminding them what God has done and how he has brought them to this point right before the new generation goes into the promised land. And so as he is rehearsing, he reminds them of what Amalek did. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt? Now he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and did not fear God. Amalek didn't care what was going on. Now, here's something that's peculiar. We've got family attacking family is what's happening here. This was from the lineage of Esau. Remember Esau? Jacob, Esau. Esau, it was his grandson that later came, and Amalek started the Amalekites, and they were fighting against their own people, but more than that, they were ignoring what God was doing. They were ignoring what God, or possibly have forgotten what God is able to do. And so they attack them in a brutal way. I want to ask you something. There's something that is a sense of, it's kind of hard to put fighting and integrity in the same word, but there's something about sportsmanship when you go into a battle and you do so rightly. Is there a way of saying? We even have laws, if you will, for battle and how that we should fight and how we should not fight. There's rules and things that when we get into competitive battling and fighting and competitions, that we do so in a certain way and we do so rightly. Amalek didn't do it. In fact, he attacked the weak. Now, is there anything more dishonorable than that? Than to come to the back? Because usually when you have a group that is traveling, obviously the elder, the weak, those that aren't as strong, they will beat to the back. And usually that's a defensive so that you could protect them. Well, Amalek, he comes from the back and he attacked the weak, the sick, and the frail. And he did so in a very brutal way. Isn't that much the same way that in life today, when the battles and the difficulties come up, that we're blindsided, if you will, sometimes? We feel as though those battles come from out of nowhere. But also, the very same way that we can relate to Israel is that we often feel as though we don't have the ability to stand up and fight. Often we find that when we do feel as though we can take on the world is usually when we're on our way to a fall or a failure. Would you agree? The enemy will never fight fair. Life is never going to be fair. Can we accept that? Things are not going to go your way. Things are not going to go my way. And too often we're looking for a reason to blame those things and to blame the realities of life to stop and give up on victory. Can I encourage you not to give up on victory today? No matter what you've been struggling with, no matter what you're faced with, no matter what your past is, don't give up and assume that victory will never come. Because the reality is, if you trust in the Lord Jesus and the whole introduction that I give you, he's already won. Amen? Not you. He has won. We have to take action. And the first action that should be taken is prayer. Now, obviously, we see that Joshua was gathering troops and by the instruction and direction of Moses. But here's the reality. And Moses knew the exact need, and that was to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, we find some individuals that were taking action as well. Joshua is preparing to go to the battlefield. Aaron and Hur is preparing to go with Moses to minister to him. Is that a ministry? Absolutely. Why is it that you think that we keep bringing up our missionaries? Why do you think it is that I keep bringing up Brother Juan Fernandez in our area right here in North St. Louis County? Why do I keep bringing up Tyler Brantley as he was visiting with us just a few weeks ago? Why is that? Because we become a ministry of support. We become a support ministry to them as they are ministering to the Lord and the Lord's people. We all are doing this together. Would you agree? The symbol of Moses holding his hands up. It's not in the beauty of him himself, but the one that he was calling upon. Would you agree? Because we find it wasn't in Moses, because when Moses, he prays for a long time, but yet grows tired. He grows tired. So it wasn't the power of Moses, it was the power of the one of whom he was calling upon. Prayer is such an important part of our churches. In fact, often we get more caught up in the difficulties of our own instead of the intercessory prayer. As Moses setting the example, I want to ask those of you that are leaders, those that are teachers, those that are deacons, all of you, are you entering an irregular season of intercessory prayer? What more precious of a time that we have now as we're facing COVID and difficulties of health and our family not being able to be together because of health concerns and whatever it may be. Those of you that are viewing on Facebook and YouTube, as we miss, are you also entering in a time of intercessory prayer that we are praying for one another? Not only is it that we're praying, but how is it that we're praying? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, this scripture doesn't insist that only men can pray. We can search in scripture that that is not the case. But here he is challenging all of us, all of mankind that comes before the Lord in prayer, that we lift up holy hands. Why? Well, number one, raising hands to heaven was a common practice and understood that this is a calling upon God. But look at the significance of what he's pointing out for us to notice, that they're lifting clean hands. Holy hands are being lifted up. What does that mean? That there is a holiness in our lives. There is a freedom from sin. That we are confessed up, caught up, and all accounts settled with the Lord. That when we come to him, we're not coming to him with things undone, with things being ignored, but yet we come. Remember, the scripture also tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, because as we live in him, we serve in him, then we pray in him, then he answers all that we can ask. So as we do so, are you praying? Are we watching those that are on a battlefield? And if we're not on the battlefield with them, are we prayerfully supporting them? So now we're on to the partners. In verse 12, we find out that Aaron and Hur was with him. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You see what's going on is they very quickly learned that as Moses is praying, the victory continues. But as his hands come down, the victory begins to go the other way. Do you ever get convicted at times that when we're having troubles or struggles in our own lives or in our homes or maybe even our church families that sometimes you get to consider, do you ever step back and say, hey, is this because of me? Am I being the prayer support? Am I being the partner that I need to be to my church family, to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I being that support? Or do we just kind of step back and say, man, them people can't get nothing right. They just can't seem to get it together. You know, so often, and I can remember I learned this very early. One of my pastors said one time, we had a decision that come about in a business meeting one time. And about half the church was grumbling about it, and the other half was just happy as can be that it went through in that business meeting. And our pastor got onto all of us, scolded us. I think if he could have, he would have took us all outside and whooped us. Why? Because we were out of line. We were not operating as a church. We were operating as a bunch of children. One side, I didn't get my way, and I'm mad about it. That's right. Well, I'll give my tithe, but I'll throw it at him. That's right. I'm upset. I don't agree with that. I don't like that. But here's what happens. When we agree to do something as a church, we agree to do something as a church, right? Now I'm going to meddle with you just a little bit. We just had an election that come about. There's a lot of people that wasn't happy about it, wasn't there? There's a lot of people that were just all beside themselves. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. You know what? We as a nation made a decision. Now, I know there's all kind of things out there. It wasn't a right. You know, there's a lot of corruption. There's always been a lot of corruption, okay, folks? When man is in power, there will be corruption. But here's the reality. We as a nation elected our leaders that we have today. And so, therefore, as a nation, we have the leaders that we have today. And whether you like them, whether you voted for them or not, our responsibility as citizens of this nation, the freedoms that we have, the joys that we have as a free nation, we are, as God's people, to pray for our leaders. Pray for them as a support. Why? Because we as a nation elected them.
Well, that's not what I wanted.
Well, you know, maybe we should have been a little more active. Maybe we should have been a little more concerned before the election than after the election. Are you with me? Churches, we're doing the same thing. We need to be in unison the same way. Not looking at, oh, so-and-so just can't get it right. Oh, so-and-so, they're so judgmental, they're so critical. Maybe all those things are for reasons, but the reality is that as we come together, we do so as partners in the gospel. We're in partners in sharing in our community and reaching our community. So often we're getting confused about what it is that I want or what I don't want, and we forget what we're supposed to be doing. They were on their way to the promised land. They could gripe and complain, well, why did God let this happen? These mean old Amalekites, why doesn't he just take care? Guess what? God was trying to condition his people to realize that when difficulties come, and they will, well, when they come, you seek me. Now I'm pointing to me, I'm not God. But God says, you seek him. And how do you do that? You do so in prayer. You do so in Bible study. You do so in loving support of one another, because others may not be seeking him. Maybe you had to go through some battles and learn you've got to go to the Lord and you got to go to him early. But others are still learning that. So instead of being cruel, instead of being insensitive, instead of being holier than thou, go to those that are struggling and say, let me share a battle that I had and encourage you. And hold up some arms. Hold up some weaker brother or sister in Christ. And partner with them to bring about victory in their lives. I want to ask you, are you a reliable partner in the gospel today? Are you helping in times of struggle? Or are you becoming a part of the struggle? Are you supporting your leaders and being a blessing in battle? Or are you being a drain on the whole thing? I know those are tough questions, but I'm asking you to answer them between you and the Lord today. Everyone was to their stations. Joshua was on the battlefield. Aaron and Hur was found on both sides of Moses. As Moses continued to intercede for the people that were on the battlefield, we see all were working, all were in their place, all taking their place so that God would bring about a victory. Each and every one of us have a place of service. Each and every one of us have a role to fill. And when you do not fill that role, it leaves a hole, it leaves a vacancy, and folks, can I encourage you that it leaves a lacking of support. It leaves a hole. There's nothing that can replace you, okay? There's nothing that can replace who you are, nothing that can replace your personality, nothing that can replace your calling and service to the Lord. Folks, that's why we must search the Lord as a member, as a church member, as a child of God. God, what is it that you have for me to do? And then we fill that, because no one else can fill that like you, if that is your calling. I want to notice also is that as we're seeing individuals filling their places, do you notice that they brought in a stone? Didn't bring in a lazy boy. Didn't bring in a couch, but brought in a stone. Why a stone? Couldn't he find something a little more comfortable? They're not trying to present comfort. They're trying to draw a picture of stability, weren't they? That stone is so representative of Christ all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I remember singing that song in church camp. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. All of these things that we look to the stability. May we never leave out the stone, the horn of our salvation. You know what the horn means? That's another symbolic. They think, okay, why? How does a cattle horn or an ox horn, how's that? the horn shows strength and power. In fact, it even represents an unstoppable power. You ever watch those people in Spain that run with the bulls? It's terrifying and humorous all at the same time. You know, when you run down a street and a bull's chasing you, and the bull places the horn in places that you don't want it to be, don't run with the bull, right? I mean, is it a little bit of common sense? But yet those that get away, you can see their hearts pounding out of their chests and all they're excited. Yeah, did you see that? Yeah, narrowly escaping the horns of the bull. Why? Because it's a power to be contended with, a powerful force. The horn of our salvation, folks, God is a powerful force to be contended with. And more than that, He is working for our good to give us the strength, the stability that we need in the middle of a battle that we've been blindsided by, attacked from behind, attacking the weak ones, the simple ones that we're so protective of. But yet, we have the stability to hold us strong as we reach out with open arms to the Lord. Do you see the picture that He's drawing for us today? The persistence. In verse 13, He says, "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now we notice that Aaron and Hur continued to hold the arms of Moses all the way to the going down of the sun. And even though there were times in battle that they were winning, and then but you realize that as he drops his arm, they find out, oh no, our people are losing. Do you know what that means? People were dying in Israel. People were struggling. They were losing ground. But Joshua didn't give up the fight, did he? They continued to battle. Folks, there are times that we will feel that we're losing ground. We're losing the momentum. And you know, as pastors, we always want to see a continued growth and momentum that carries us into the next thing, but sometimes things just get squelched. They get stomped on, and then we think, well, how is it that we can start again? Well, however it is that we start again, the reality is that we remain persistent and we stay the course, whether things are looking good or whether things are a little confusing. The persistence is not that we are striving to do what we can do, but we're waiting on God to continue what He said that He would do. Are you with me? Matthew 26, verse 41. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." As Jesus was in the garden, He asked those in the inner circle to come and pray with Him. He asked them, come and pray with me. In fact, in some of the other Gospels, as we put them together, we find out that Jesus says, "I am sorrowful even unto death." They weren't grasping what He was saying. But He had been telling them all along, "I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to betray me, and I will die there." Well, they're trying to, we can't. No, you can't do this. In fact, even Peter went so far as to rebuke him and say, "Lord, don't say that." And Jesus even says, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow, that's strong words. Why? Because He's going to the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord that He did. But they weren't grasping what He was going to do and going to accomplish here. And so in a sense, as they were in the garden, this was kind of blowing the wind out of their sails and thinking, well, what are we supposed to do now? But Jesus knew. You need to pray. Why? Because there's a terrible day coming for you guys. Why? He was going to the cross, and that night He would be arrested in the garden, and all the disciples would scatter. What do we do? At the time that Jesus was praying in the garden, He invited them, "You also need to pray, because a battle is coming." In order for us to stay persistent, it's not based upon our own grit, our own determination, or maybe even some of us, we try to say, "I'm stubborn." Well, if you're stubborn in the right way, praise the Lord. If you're stubborn in the wrong way, you're a pain in the neck, right? But if we want to use some of those challenges, say, "Lord, help us to be stubborn for Your will and for Your way." Amen? Let it be a positive. Then we're going to be determined to stay on course, but the persistence doesn't come from us. It comes in our faithful service and staying close to Him. That's where persistence comes from. That's where all those times that when you get down and think that there are simply no answers here, and just sometimes out of frustration. And you just want to throw in the towel and say, what is the point of going on? Why? And then the Spirit begins to remind us. You have a calling. You have a mission. You have a purpose. As a child of God, you're on a journey, but you're not home yet. Amen? You're not home yet. So whatever those ups and downs may be, you continue in my will because I wrote the end of the story. Persistence. Persistence will become an element of leadership. Persistence will become an encouragement to others. Persistence will be a lesson and a testimony to encourage others that come behind you. Our last one is protection. In verse 14 and through 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Now, the last part of verse 15, if you got a King James, it has Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. And that banner is a conquering flag that hangs over all of us. You think about this for a moment. Do you remember when we win battles, we go to the areas, and the Battle of Iwo Jima, was it, that we had the statue that we raised the American flag, and we see the Marines raising that flag, and it gives such a reminder of the victory that had been won there. And why is that? We fly our flag to show that we have conquered this area. We have conquered this people. We have conquered this battle. And so here we are at a victory. And God says to Moses, "You write this down as a memorial." Why? He wants God's people to remember the victories that have been made. Remember the victories that God has brought. And then you live in those victories. Amen? We see that Moses commemorates the moment, and then he rehearses it to Joshua. Why does Joshua need to remember all of this? Because one day he's going to be leading the children of Israel some 40 years later into this promised land. God already knew all of this. Folks, this was before that they even got to the Jordan River. The people resisted because as the spies went in, they come back with a negative report except for Joshua and Caleb. And the people were scared and refused to go in. No one knew that this was going to happen, but God did. And God was preparing already not only Moses, Israel, but he's also preparing Joshua for the plan to come. Why? Because God will bring victory. Amen? It doesn't mean that you will receive that victory. The very same people that won this battle 40 years later were all laying dead in the desert except for their children, 20 years old and younger. Are you with me? It doesn't guarantee that you will have victory, but God will have victory. He will have His way. His word, His promises, all that He says in the Scriptures, it will happen. Amen? And folks, we need to take notice. We need to hear. We need to follow. We need to obey. But more than that, God is not one that is just sitting off in the corner looking for an opportunity to just squash someone. Often they look at the Old Testament and consume that, well, God, He's a violent God. But yet all of these nations that you find that He conquers, you follow back in history and you find that they have, as a nation, have rejected God. We have been doing that for some time now. Folks, as a nation, we have been doing that for some time now. Maybe we need to take notice as a nation. Why is it that God acts in such a way? Because He will carry out His word. He warns us. Amen? It's not anything new. He explains to us all that's about to come, but yet it is up to us to repent. But this banner that is over Israel, what is it? The Lord is my banner. It is a banner of love. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, He says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." God offers His love to any and all that will come to Him. He will have victory, but He invites you to come and to feast in that with Him. Sometimes in order for us to have victory, that's usually where we need to start, amen? We need to start with us. Often we look at things around us and say, you know, if things were easier, I'd be more faithful. If things were just more simple, I'd be faithful. If this wasn't in the way and this wasn't in the way. Folks, I want to tell you and remind you, as we're going to rehearse, just like Moses rehearsed with Joshua over and over, we serve a God that can move mountains. We serve a God that spoke all that we see and all that we know into existence in a matter of days. He is able to take away, add, move, adjust, whatever He wants to do. And He's willing to move mountains for you and me, and that we might come and grow closer to Him. Sometimes a change needs to take place right here. Maybe it's the problem with our thinking, that we're making Him less than what He really is. Maybe we assume that our weaknesses and our shortcomings is something that He just can't overcome, but when in reality He can. It's just that we're not turning it over to Him. So when you sing the invitation today, I want to ask you, do so honestly. And when we invite Him, say, Lord, change my heart, that we really give Him that opportunity this morning.